You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Good morning, everybody. Awesome. I'm excited. We're going through the book of John, and this is our third week in chapter one. What does that say? That says this is an important chapter. In the first sermon, John lays out exactly who Jesus is in a way that is eloquent, deep, amazing, and he's saying Jesus is the part of God that came down and became flesh and laid down his life for us. Beautiful, amazing. And then the second part, John tells us Jesus is the Lamb of God. Very, again, eloquent, deep, so much meaning. This sermon, same thing. John is pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he is it, guys. He is the mystery. He's the plan that God put together. He is God himself coming down, living on earth with us to be the sacrifice, as Andy was pointing out, to die for us so that we can come back to him. And this last part of chapter one is, again, eloquent, deep, full of meaning, just amazing. And here's the bottom line. It's kind of a back-to-basics moment. Jesus is it. That's what John's saying, right? John was saying, like, I don't even deserve to touch his shoes. Like, I work at an elementary school for a lot of the day, and I see a lot of kids without their shoes being tied, right? And I want to just tie their shoes. And it's a humbling thing that, you know, when they ask me to do, especially little preschoolers and kindergartners, it's, yeah, I'll tie your shoe. And John's saying, I don't deserve to even do that. And so, and this is John, one of the guys that hung out with Jesus. And if we go to context, he wrote this not shortly after Jesus passed, you know, went and went back to heaven, but this is years after. This is after a long journey of watching a lot of the disciples die horrible deaths in the name of Jesus. And he's still going, no, guys, Jesus is it. He's the Lamb of God, and he's pointing to Jesus. And as we go through this, you're going to see, wow, it's if you can be anything as a Christian, it's somebody that loves God and points others to him. And John is a good example of that. And so hopefully we can soak up almost like the spirit of John or whatever. I'm not trying to do any heresies or anything like that. But like, if you can get into the character of John, his whole life is just pointing to Jesus. And so let me pray for us and let's do that. God, as humans, we get so misfocused so fast. And so I thank you for guys like John that lived. They lived it. And they pointed people to you. So Heavenly Father, I pray that right now we would be pointing to you. We'd be looking at you, praising you, worshiping you, learning about you, and connecting with you because you are it. And so God, help us to know you more right now. And help us not just to know you, but to give our lives to you more and more. And God, we're here for you. You be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read John 1, 35 through 51. Give you a second to get there in your paper Bibles or your digital Bibles, whatever you brought with you today. John 1, 35 through 51. Oh, this is awesome stuff. 35 starts. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's break a lot of this down. And I want you to understand, if you ever read like a series of books, like 7, 8, 9 books, and then somehow they try and condense it into a movie or 2 or 3, like let's just get into a trilogy, and you watch the movie and you're like, "Oh, we're skipping so much. It's a decent try, but we're skipping so much." Same thing here. The book of John is so deep and so, but we'll pull out some nuggets that I think John is like, look, if you get anything again, it's all about Jesus. Let's look at this stuff. First thing, I'll read the verse. The next day, again, John was standing with 2 disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Point number one is, those who know Jesus point others to him at the risk of their own status. So, again, John finds himself with a couple of his disciples. And so this is a reoccurrence of what just happened in the middle of John chapter 1. He's again standing with his disciples. And again, he's saying, "Behold, there's the Lamb of God." And so a couple things. Number one, what does he say? "Behold." He's saying, man, you guys need to look at this. Focus your attention on this. This is the Lamb of God. And when he says that, this is a very special meaning. During Passover, a long time ago, the Jews, very special moment when they're when the Hebrews are leaving Egypt. Passover is a time where God says, "Okay, I'm going to save you, and it's going to be crazy. Here's what you got to do. You just got to believe me on this. This is what you have to do: get a perfect lamb with no blemish. Okay, you're going to sacrifice that lamb, and what you're going to do is you go to your house where the people live, right? And you're going to put the blood over the doorpost." More to it, but basically, if you do this, whoever's inside the house is saved. So then let's look at what John is saying here. He's saying, look, here's the guy that's going to be sacrificed, and if the blood covers your house, you will be saved. This is the Lamb of God. He's being very, so again, one of my pet peeves is when people say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God." John is going, this is the guy. This is where salvation comes from. If you don't have his blood, this is it. John's very, very, it's him, you guys. And here's the thing. John, at this point, has been walking around the desert for years preaching, guys, we have to get right before God. And he has a following. Literally, people quit their jobs and they just walk with John because they know God is doing something through John. So he has a ministry that he's been building for a long time. But he's like, it's not about me. Guys, go with him. That's the guy. And these two guys get it. But I want you to understand, here at Real Church, we're trying to build a church that it's a safe place to know God. But I'm telling you right now, if God ever says to Nathan or myself or any of the leadership team, guys, we're supposed to shut this down. There's a church that God is moving and send all your people there, we will have to say, guys, go. And this is what John's doing. He's literally giving up everything he's been building. And so let's stop right there and ask ourselves, how much of my life, how much of your life is spent going, God, all my dreams, everything I've been building for, everything I've been planning, everything I want, nothing. What do you want, God? That's what John is literally doing when he's saying, guys, behold the Lamb of God. Let's read on. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So they do it. This John stuck, hold on, guys, well, you got to come back, okay? Come back, and like after you hang out with him for 30 minutes, notice that he's good, notice he's the Lamb of God, and then come back, and then we'll do lunch, and it'll be fun. No. He just goes, that's the Lamb of God, and they go. And their lives are forever changed. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And I want you to understand, too, he's asking all of us, what do you want? What are you seeking? Slow down. Because if we don't slow down and stop and think about what our plans are, we will make our own plans and forget them. How many of our days are spent doing the stuff that consumes our days, and sometimes we forget about God almost all day? So Jesus goes, slow down. You just heard I'm the Lamb of God. What are you seeking? Like, what do you want? What's going on with you? And so it's important for us to slow down and go. And what's funny is, I mean, this is such a deep question. They answer with a weird question. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? That, of all the deep things of the earth, you just want to know where I stay? Okay. He said to them, come, and you will see. What a great response. Like, this is so cryptic and so, like, no one's really giving any ground. It's funny. Where do you hang out, Jesus? What do you eat? Like, you have soft pillows? You have, like, the ones I see on infomercials? Or what's going on? I want to know how this is going to affect my life. And Jesus is like, come on, I'll show you. And at this point, they could say, because there's a lot of uncertainty, you're not even going to tell us where you stay? No, just come and follow me. A lot of uncertainty. Same thing in all our lives. A lot of uncertainty. Where am I going to be in a year? What's my five-year plan? We always joke about five-year plans, right? Because maybe an hour of it lasts. And then all of a sudden, life happens and forget the five-year plan. Are you where you thought you would be in five years ago? No, man. Whatever, it's okay. But he just responds with something kind of vague, like, come on, I'll show you. There's no answers at all. Come on, just come with me. And he's saying the same thing to us. Follow me. Does he say it's going to be easy? Does he say it's going to be hard? He doesn't say anything. He just says, come and follow me. And so hopefully we are willing to do that as well. Point number one is those who know Jesus point others to him at the risk of their own status. Point number two, to know where Jesus is going, you have to go with him. You have to follow him. Two simple words that he says over and over to a lot of people is, follow me. Follow me. And that's very simple, but so deep. So much is tied to follow me. Let's keep reading. So they came and saw where he was staying. So in a roundabout way, he shows them, eventually, where he's staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And one of these guys is Andrew. It's Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So here's something really cool. One of the two guys that John says, hey, there's the Lamb of God. Is Andrew, and he goes, and he realizes something. To what depth, I don't know. Because we notice throughout the Gospels, the disciples make a lot of mistakes. Guys, that's beautiful. Why is it beautiful that the disciples find the Messiah, they find Jesus, and then they make a lot of mistakes? Why is that awesome? Because that's what we do. That's what life is all about. We've all heard Jesus loves you. We've all heard Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and all that. But our sanctification process, our working out our faith and salvation is making a lot of mistakes, and then God in his sovereignty and his patience and mercy, he keeps giving us chances to come back, and that's the life of a Christian. We keep trying to get rid of more and more of ourselves and receive more and more of God. And so this guy's saying, look, we found the Messiah. So I don't know how deep it is, but he says, we found the guy. Found him. And he tells his brother. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. couple cool things about this right here, and we're going to go into it a little bit more later, but Jesus, you know, I don't think it doesn't mention that Andrew's been talking about his brother, but somehow Jesus knows exactly who it is. So he knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. You're going to be called Cephas. Now, he's not just doing name changes randomly. He's saying you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the guy that the church is put on. Now, can you imagine meeting somebody and somebody saying that to you? Hey, I want to introduce you to somebody. Mike, this is so-and-so. And so-and-so says to me, your name is no longer Mike. Sorry, what? Do I know you? You know, what's going on? Yes, you will be called Stronghold. My name's Mike. No, you will be Stronghold the Great. What are you talking about? We just met. But that's what Jesus is. He knows. And if we're saying he's the guy, he is it, then don't question. Right? It's okay to wrestle. Don't say no. You shall be called Cephas. Point number one, those who know Jesus point others to him at the risk of their own status. Point number two, to know where Jesus is going, you have to go with him. You have to follow him. And point number three, followers point their families to Christ. That's what Andrew does. When he finds Jesus and he realizes this is the Messiah, he goes to his family. You've got to come. You've got to meet him. You've got to see this dude. Oh my gosh. He is it. This is not to make you feel guilty, okay? I need you to understand this. I'm trying to explain truth. I'm trying to bring what John is saying out. This is not some sort of real church evangelism, you know, thanking. All right? But I want to ask you a serious question. Have you given enough time, energy, thought, prayer to loving your family, to talk to them about Jesus, who obviously is a big deal? Right? And then beyond family, friends, co-workers, and all that, everybody. Is your life about connecting with God and showing people, pointing people to him? That's what John's doing here. At the end of John's, you know, ministry, after he's gone through so much, he's still pointing people to him. That's what we're to be about. So point number three, followers point their families to Christ. If you're a parent, if you're a husband, if you're, you know, a roommate, a friend, a co-worker, you are sharing who Jesus is with people. Point to him. Let's keep reading. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So there's a theme that John just keeps pointing to. Jesus says, just come and follow me. Not a lot of details. There might have been more conversation, but if there was, John says that's not the important part. The important part is Jesus is inviting people to follow him. He's doing the same thing today. Whether or not you've made your profession of Christ for the first time and you've given your life to God or not, that's the first step. But if you have given your life to Christ, he's still saying every day, follow me. Every day he's saying, be with me. Come to where I'm going. I was talking to somebody yesterday at this youth conference, and one of the college leaders came up to me, and he saw that I was in this coffee shop. It was on a during a break, and he comes out, and he goes, hey, what are you doing? I was like, oh, I'm finishing up part of this sermon, and he said, oh, what's it about? I cover it, and he goes, okay, so then practically, though, what does it mean to follow me? Great question, because we Christianize that, and we just say it. And so I thought for a second, I was like, God, okay, what do you want me to say? And I've been wrestling with this myself, and a lot of verses started flooding in. Pray without ceasing. Okay, what does that mean? Because that, again, we say that all the time as well. It means as you go through your day, Good times happen. Bad times happen. You see people happy. You see people sad. You see all kinds of stuff. You're just watching TV. Whatever you're going through, continue to check in with God. God, what do you want? What's going on? You're continually communicating with God as much as you can. And wherever you are in your walk with God, we can always get better. So the first step is try to check in once or twice a day. And that sounds super easy, but sometimes we get so busy and so distracted we forget. So start with just once or twice. And here's the thing, there's no shame in setting alarms. There's no shame in writing stuff at places you're never going to see. Oh, well, if you were really spiritual, the Lord would just talk to you, you'd listen, and you would, okay, be quiet, whoever you are saying these things. Just set up. If it's not your habit, then you've got to do things to help it become a habit, to become a routine, to become the norm. And then if one or two is easy, then you start upping your game. If you're a student, every period of my high school, I'm going to talk to God before the period starts. If you're at work, at my break times, whatever you want to do. And again, this is not to guilt you into more prayer, more whatever. This is, and it's not to just make habits. It's to try to align ourselves with God and say, God, my life is about you. Going a whole day without hanging out with you is not okay. And so, yeah. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good out of Nazareth? He's just like, really? Think of whatever town you want to think of that you're like, I don't know if anything could ever come good out of there. I don't know. Philip said to him, come and see. Again, he doesn't start trying to debate. He doesn't go, oh, no, I promise. He didn't start go to scripture. He just goes, no, come on. I'll show you. If you can hang out with Jesus, you'll see yourself. And so, again, don't get into debates with people where it's just argument. Now, if they're asking questions, answer the best of your ability. But the best thing to do is just to point to God. That's the best. They need to experience God. Don't try to build Christians out of what you've experienced and what you can prove. A lot of pastors do that. A lot of pastors almost make themselves the center of the church, and that is a crime. It's bad. It's one of the reasons why our whole idea is being real with ourselves, others, and God, and why we from the pulpit, in Bible studies, wherever, we continually show you we are not perfect people. We make a lot of mistakes, but the idea is that we keep going back to God and we keep trying to point people to Christ. That's it. Please come and see. Jesus is saying, follow me. We should be saying, come and see. Behold, an Israelite, and Jesus says to Nathanael when he comes towards him, again, kind of like what happened with the other guy. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. So just like he said to Simon Peter, he starts saying who he is. Without any previous conversation, he starts telling him who you are. Oh, look, Nathanael, this guy doesn't lie. This guy's about the truth. Nathanael's kind of like, have we met? How do you know me? Jesus answered him, behold, Philip called you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you. So again, going into the past, Jesus knows your past. He knows his past and he knows your past. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And I want you to understand, if you go up to a perfect stranger and they start calling out things in your life that there's no way they could have known, that's pretty amazing. And so Nathanael starts putting two and two together. And again, I don't know how deep this knowledge that this is the Messiah is. But that's beautiful because all of our knowledge and our depth with our walk with God is at different places. And that's okay. We can continue to know him more and more and more. But the idea is you need to know Jesus is it. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's it. And then the rest of our life is getting to know that more and more and then sharing that more and more. And so Jesus points to him, you're the guy in the fig tree. And he's like, oh my gosh, you really are the Son of God. And this is a very specific nickname for Jesus, because the S is capitalized. As Israelites, they're all, as Jews, they're all the chosen people. They're all kind of sons of God. But he's like, no, you are the Son of God. You are very special. You are the Messiah. You are the one. You're the King of Israel. Remember, the Jews were not in charge of Israel at this time, legally, through government. But he's like, no, you're the king. You are the ruler of us. And he's throwing out some very specific titles here. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Like, that's why you believe? You think that's important? I mean, it's kind of cool. And I know you're kind of amazed right now. But I'm telling you, you will see greater things than these. Okay? I think we all could say, you know, does God know everything? I think we'd all mostly be like, yeah, I think so. And so does he know your past? Yeah, that's kind of cool. But do you believe that he's going to show you greater things than just knowing everything? How much trust are you really putting into God? That's where we're going to be going right now. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, deep stuff coming at you, so if you want to take notes, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So, a couple things. When he says truly, truly, some of your translations might be different, but he's saying like seriously, seriously. Seriously, seriously. Pay attention, pay attention. I'm about to come at you, I'm about to come at you. That's what he's saying. I say to you, of course he's saying it to him. You're the one talking. That's how conversations go, Jesus. But he's like, no, seriously, seriously, I am saying this to you. I'm not saying I heard this from somebody. I'm saying this to you. Like, he's just really, here it comes. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I think I've heard that before. I don't know how many times, dozens and dozens and dozens of times. But when you're getting ready to preach, you should probably know what that means. And so I looked it up. And it refers back to Genesis 28. So it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And it's a time where we're talking about Jacob. And so write down Genesis 28 if you want to go look at it more. But he's talking to Jacob, and there's a ladder that God talks about. A ladder that goes from earth all the way to heaven. And the angels of God are going up and down. In other words, what are ladders used for? You want to go somewhere tall, you need a ladder, and that's how you move up and down. Right? No big deal. Nobody should be surprised at how ladders work. But it's special because this is a ladder between heaven and earth, where the angels of God, know what angels of God do? They do whatever God wants, right? And so this is almost like a bridge between heaven and earth. And so he's saying, seriously, seriously, pay attention, because I'm telling you right now, you will see heaven opened. Again, this is like the first time they're meeting. He's like, look, for some of them, your name is changing. I know who you are, blah, 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 all this stuff. And guess what? You're going to see heaven opened up. Some pretty big claims. Anybody ever just walk up to you? You're going to see the earth open and spew out. Like, whoa, what are you talking about? We just met. Calm down. But he's saying some crazy stuff, and he says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's saying, you're going to see God open up the heavens, and you're going to see the ladder. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm the ladder. I am the bridge. I am the one who allows God to do whatever he wants, coming from heaven to earth and from earth back to heaven. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Nathaniel, you're claiming it right because you saw me do a little bit of, you know, prophecy, looking back into the past and knowing that you were under a fig tree. That's great. But I'm telling you, you're going to see that I'm the one that connects people between earth and God. I'm it. That's what he's saying. And again, no, there's nowhere where Jesus says that he's God. Dude, nobody else should be saying, I'm the one that bridges earth and heaven. The only one that says that, and it's him. So, pretty redundant. I've been saying it over and over. It is all about Jesus. That's what John's whole book is about. And he's nailing it in chapter 1. He's saying Jesus is it. It's all about Jesus. He keeps pointing to Jesus. And as we look, okay, so what's so cool about Jesus? Like, I want to know, does it really become real in my life? Does it really become real in your life? Earlier, we went through Psalm 23. I want you to write that down, and I want you to go over it, and I want you to ask yourself, do I really believe that he's all of the stuff that it says in Psalm 23? And that when you do go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not going to have any fear of evil because you know where you're grounded in Jesus. Like, I want all of us, myself, you, to wrestle with how much of my life do I really give to God? Because these guys are simply going to give up everything in their life and follow him. Is that what our lives look like? It's going to look different than theirs. I'm not saying quit your job. I'm not saying, you know, you're going to go like sell your house and all your furniture and you're going to go walk around Chicago. I'm not saying that. It's going to look different. But as you're speaking with God, could you honestly say, yes, I give everything to you? I think we would realize we kind of handcuff ourselves to a lot of stuff down here on earth. And we got to start unlocking those handcuffs and letting them go and allow God to do whatever he wants to do in you. Point number one was those who know Jesus point others to him at the risk of their own status. Point number two, to know where Jesus is going, you have to go with him. You have to follow him. Point number three, followers point their families to Christ. Point number four, and we've kind of said this already, Jesus knows three things, your past, your present, and your future. One of the reasons why we become fearful is because we don't trust that God is almighty, that he does know our past, he knows our present, he knows our future, and he has good for us eternally. And going through the struggles, going through the pains, going through the awkwardness or whatever is good. Maybe for us, maybe for somebody else, or maybe for God's kingdom. But if you're going through it, he's allowing it. And so the reason why we get fearful and we start resisting God is because it's going against what we desire. But do you really truly believe he knows the past, the present, and the future, and he's worked it out and we win? He wins. Do you want to give your life to him or not? That's the application. The application is allow God's sanctification process everything in your life and always. Not parts of your life, not only on Sundays and, you know, whatever days you do religious stuff, but always allow God to do in you what he's trying to do. And right now, the application is, because it's, again, it's different for all of us, what is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to give up? That's what we have to be asking. And so, as I invite the worship team to come up, two words, follow God. God is saying to us each and every day, follow me. And so here are three practical ways that you can follow God. Remember God. Think back. Stop and think back. And remember his goodness. In the dark days, in the good days, in the blessings, in the trials, remember him. Reflect on the past. It's okay. Don't live in the past and make that the main focus, but reflect on it. When you forget how good God is in your life, it's very easy to get lost in the present. In the present, pray and walk with God. What does that mean? Again, pray without ceasing. As much as you can, when you're going through the ups and downs and the mundane, hang out with God. Pray. God, where are you at? What do you want of me? And it, when we look to the future, observe. So it's okay to notice stuff that's coming down the pipeline. But don't start building five-year plans and making and cement them in as if that is what's going to happen. But it's okay to observe and then respond in his strength as the future happens. Respond in his strength when facing the future. All right? God, I just thank you for who you are, and I pray that you would teach us how to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.